Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here today. Beautiful day. Some beautiful February weather. We're in Luke 17 this morning, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10. And the title of the message is Taking Care of Each Other. And a kind of a subtitle is Learning to Forgive. In Luke 17, verses 1 through 10, the scripture says, "And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Warren Wiersbe writes, he says, "The official name of the island is the Isle of Pelicans, but nobody knows it by that name. It's simply known as Alcatraz. From 1933 to 1963, it was a federal prison, one of the most escape-proof prisons in the country. It was in the cold waters of the San Francisco Bay, and even though 26 people tried to escape from that prison, only five succeeded in more than 30 years. Alcatraz boasted high walls, double-locked doors, machine guns in the hands of guards, and a staff that could not be bribed. Now, Alcatraz is today a tourist attraction, but some tourists say that it's not really that attractive. In telling these facts about Alcatraz, Warren Wiersbe reminds us that it's not the world's worst prison. The world's worst prison is the one that Jesus told a parable about in Matthew 18. And that prison shackles the inner man. And sad to say, we put ourselves in that prison. That prison is the prison of unforgiveness. Now, in Luke 17, we read about the duties that believers have to other people, especially other believers. We read about temptations to sin, sometimes translated stumbling blocks or offenses. But Jesus is not talking about just offending someone. They just don't like what you say. Jesus is talking about something more sinister and serious. It's about setting a trap for someone. You get the picture of there's a trap that is set for an animal, and there's a stick in that trap, and the animal comes and because of the bait is trapped in there. And so the picture is not just offending someone, just making someone feel bad. The picture is a dangerous derailment of someone. The picture, when he talks about temptation to sin, he's talking about an entrapment that would happen, that would derail someone either in believing in Jesus or in their Christian faith and cause them not to grow as they should. He's warning the people. You remember he's been talking to Pharisees and to his disciples kind of back and forth. And he's warning of the stubbornness of the religious Pharisees. Because by their stubborn and irrational belief, they were causing some who might believe not to believe. He's telling his disciples you be careful. Do not spiritually derail a young believer in a way that would completely stifle his or her spiritual growth. Now, how can that kind of thing happen? How can something happen to someone that almost completely derails their spiritual growth? Maybe it's almost happened to you. Someone did something early in your Christian life, or maybe before you became a believer, that almost caused you not to believe, almost caused you to get off so off track that it took some time for you to get back on track. How can that happen? Well, it happens through stubbornness and unbelief, like the Pharisees were displaying. It can happen when someone is abused or misused. It can happen when someone is kind of used for your own personal advancement. I think specifically as we read this passage, he's talking about it happening when we refuse to forgive another person. In our small group study this week on Tuesday night, in the book we're reading, it talked about a man, a father, who was so hard on his children, especially his middle daughter, that she never thought she could please him. And she always felt unloved and misused. And the daughter later turned to promiscuity and drugs. And only as the father was dying had he realized what he'd done to his daughter. That's the kind of thing we're talking about when we're talking about stumbling blocks and unforgiveness. Those kind of things that can completely derail a person from being the believer that he or she should be. Jesus then told them, he said, if you see a brother or sister who has sinned, rebuke him. And the rebuke is you rebuke him in such a way that he's to be restored. The rebuking is not so much that the church might be kept purified, and sometimes we talk about those things, but the rebuking is to try to restore that one to health who has sinned. And then he talks about if he sins, and I think the implication in this passage is not just a general sin. I think the implication is he sins against you, or he does something to offend you. Because it goes on to say, if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. He has done something that has offended you, that is wrong and that has hurt you. You need to forgive. And if he does it again and again and again, or does something like it again and again, you need to continually and constantly forgive. You know, young believers mess up a lot, don't they? And they need to know that God will forgive them, and they need to see that displayed in the people of God. You see, we as believers have to be people who display continually forgiveness. We have to do that. In fact, that's so important in the Christian life that as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, the Scripture teaches that as believers, we continually forgive those who wrong us. And we do that. I think the Scripture teaches us that we do that whether they seek that or not, but especially if they seek it. But we are to continually forgive. We are to super abundantly forgive continually all the time in our lives. Now, we forgive for a couple reasons. For the sake of the one who offended us, we forgive. But we also forgive for our own sake, because you cannot live in a spirit of unforgiveness. It is a prison. It will bind you. It will enslave you. It will mess up everything around you. And we've all seen it. Maybe it's happened to you. Maybe at one time in your life you haven't forgiven someone who wronged you. And you know, you realize a lot of times when you don't forgive someone who wronged you, that doesn't affect the person that wronged you one bit. They could care less whether, you know, they're going along and they're happy and you're all burning up about what they did to you. And so forgiveness many times is a prison that you'll place yourself in. And not only that, if you don't forgive, it affects everybody around you. You treat people around you badly. You take it out on your wives and your kids and your coworkers. You ever met someone with just a bitter spirit? We need to continually forgive or we'll be in bondage. And also we need to forgive because if we don't, it misrepresents Jesus. If we don't forgive, then people don't understand that He forgives. Yeah, I believe unforgiveness is a worse prison than Alcatraz. When we don't forgive, we are the ones held in prison. We are in bondage. And we cannot experience the daily presence of God in our lives if we're in bondage to unforgiveness. We have to know, we have to forgive in order to walk with God. We have to practice Ephesians 4:32, which says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you." I want to talk about forgiveness this morning from this passage and some of the things that it teaches us about forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness for the believer is a requirement, not an option. Jesus tells us here that if our brother sins seven times, we are to forgive each time. Now, he's not talking about count to seven and then on the eighth time don't do it. The rabbi said three. You only had to forgive three times and then you didn't have to forgive. And Jesus says seven times here. You remember when Peter asked him? Peter was trying to impress Jesus that he was really spiritual. And he said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive? Seven times?" Well, Jesus had said this. Well, Jesus kind of said, "No, 70 times seven." So the point is not seven times or 70 times seven. The point is continually forgive. You forgive as God forgave you. What if God stopped forgiving us? What if He just decided, "I've had all I can take from Bob Ray. That guy's messed up too many times and I'm not going to put up with it anymore." Man, Bob Ray would be in trouble. And so would you. Now, Jesus said here, "Forgive us our debts." You see, debts is something we owe God. We've sinned against a holy God. We're indebted to Him and that debt must be paid. And you know, that debt was paid. It was paid with the very blood of Jesus. That debt was paid. You see, we are not given the option to not forgive. God doesn't say to us, "You can stew on it for a time and then forgive." God calls us to forgive as He's forgiven us. I remember the story, if I can remember it correctly, about a missionary couple whose, their daughter was brutally killed. Or their son, one or the other. And they had dealt with this a couple years, and as they were talking to someone about this, he said, "You have to forgive this person who did this to your daughter." And they said, "You know, we know that, but people have been saying, okay, you can feel this way, okay, you just have to work through this." And they said people had been excusing them, giving excuses for them not to forgive. You see, there are no excuses to not forgive. God expects us to forgive. It's not an option for us. We must forgive. To not forgive is wrong, and it's a wrong that keeps us in a bondage as long as we refuse to forgive. So it's a requirement. Forgiveness is an expectation, not something extraordinary also. Now, when he told the apostles this, you know, some people kind of separate these first 10 verses like they're four different stories, but I think they're all connected. When he told his apostles them, the apostles shouted out, "Increase our faith." You see, when Jesus said you got to keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving, they thought, "Man, I got to have a lot of faith to keep forgiving people that keep wronging me. Someone wrongs me seven times in a day and I got to keep forgiving?" And so they said, "Increase our faith." But then Jesus said, "If you got a faith as small as a mustard seed," the smallest amount of faith that any believer can possess. And the implication is they do have that much faith. He's not asking them if they have that much faith. It's an assumption. You do have this much faith. You can obey me. You can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Forgiveness was something that does not require super abundant faith. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to forgive. Jesus said you've got enough faith to forgive. You've got enough faith to continually forgive. It's something that you have to do. It's something that's required of you. It's ordinary for the believer to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. It's a simple act of obedience that every believer, even one with the smallest amount of faith, must do. And then Jesus talks about a slave. He said, suppose one of you have a slave working in a field, and that slave comes in at night. Now, his master doesn't say to him, sit down, and I'll wait on you because you worked hard. No, his master says, you get cleaned up, you prepare my supper, and then you can eat something. Waiting on the master was a simple act of obedience required of a slave. There was nothing extraordinary about it. It was just expected of him. Continual forgiveness of every disciple, continual forgiveness for every believer is a simple act of obedience that Jesus requires of us. If you are a believer, you can forgive. It does not take extraordinary faith, but simple faith, as small as a speck of dust. That's about how big a mustard seed is. This forgiving is simply faithful service and obedience. There's something else I think we could learn about forgiveness. Forgiveness is an act of obedience and not an emotion. Now, this is where we get tripped up many times. We think it's an emotion. We think we have to feel it before we can do it. But the Bible says you can do something even before you can feel it. You have to feel it. See, you choose to obey even before your emotions say, I want to obey. I'm not trying to minimize the pain some of you may have suffered at the hands of others. You may have been abused emotionally, mentally. You may have been physically abused. You may have been sexually abused. You may have had some horrific kind of thing happen to you that was a horrifying experience. And you may wonder, you may have wondered when that happened, or even still today, where was God when that was happening? I wish I could give you an answer that would satisfy you, but I really can't. I don't know. I know he was there somehow. I don't know why that happened, but I do know this. The scripture teaches that bad things will happen to us from time to time in this wicked world. We will be the objects of wrongdoing in our lives. Now, sometimes some horrific thing has happened to a person and they've suffered so much horror because they've not forgiven, not because they might not want to forgive, but sometimes they've minimized their own pain and the horrible act done to them. They haven't let themselves experience the death of pain. I don't think you can really forgive until you really say, this terrible thing has happened to me. It was wrong. It should not have happened. That person should not have done this to me. Those people should not have done this to me. You see, if you say, well, it really was nothing. Someone killed your mother. Oh, that's no big deal. Well, I think it is, right? Someone has done something horrific, and it's horrible, and it's evil. And sometimes you have to say, I hurt so bad. You got to let yourself hurt in order that you can choose to forgive. I think some people are stuck there. I've met people like that. And I've met people that kind of dealt with those things and got unstuck also. For you to be truly free to experience the depths of God's forgiveness toward you, you feel the pain and then you choose by an act of your will to forgive. You, by God's grace, who enables you to do anything that He commands you to do, You say, I will forgive. And then you let your emotions catch up with your act of obedience, with your forgiveness. You know, when I was a young pastor, I made a lot of mistakes in the first couple years. And there was a couple times I got really stubborn about some stupid things. But I was kind of unaware of my own stupidity. And one day, a Sunday afternoon, I had a visit from a guy who represented the people in the church. They got together, and basically they were kind of mad about one thing that I'd done, but they decided they were going to let me have everything I'd ever done for the last 2 years. They were going to tell me about it. It was very hurtful for me. It was very hurtful. But I realized, looking back on it, I was a young pastor and I had made a lot of mistakes. And they were a young congregation. This was a church start. It wasn't some existing church. And they didn't handle it very well. I was hurt in the process, and it took me some time to just kind of work through my emotions and process it and learn from it. But especially in the group, there was one guy that I was very close to, and I really felt like he had stabbed me in the back. I felt like he had just, if something was bothering him, why didn't he just come to me man to man, face to face, instead of being a part of this kind of lynch mob thing? And I just felt like he gave it to me in the back. Now, looking back on it, I realize we were both young. He was young too. He was caught up in a kind of mob mentality. It happens even in churches. But you know, I knew, even though I was a young pastor, I was not a young Christian, and I knew that forgiveness was not an option. And I had to forgive. I had to forgive the group, but I especially had to forgive this one guy. And I chose to forgive. Now, I want to tell you something. There were times that my emotions, I started thinking about the thing that happened, and I would get all stirred up once again. And I would start getting angry once again, and I was hurt once again. And I would have to tell myself, you have forgiven him. You're going to put that in God's hands. And that's what you have to do. That's what you have to do. Now, the emotions, it took a while for my emotions to catch up, but they did ultimately, because I knew that I had no option to not forgive. Forgiveness is an act of obedience. You say, I don't feel like forgiving. I don't want to forgive. I don't think I could honestly forgive. But the truth is, if you will obey God, He will enable your emotions to catch up with your obedience. You see, forgiveness does not mean that that thing that they did to you was not horrible, but it means you're not going to try to get the pound of flesh from them anymore. You're going to trust in the justice and the mercy of God in their lives, just like you trusted it in your life. Forgiveness is an act of obedience, and when we choose to obey, our emotions will follow. There's one more thing I want to say about forgiveness this morning. Forgiveness is offered in faith, not in capitulation. Now, forgiveness is not minimizing the offense of someone and saying it was nothing. Forgiveness is not saying that the wrong done to you does not need to be paid for or atoned for. Forgiveness believes that God will right every wrong. He will correct every injustice. He will justly take care of sin. Romans 12 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay. You see, vengeance does not say that thing does not need to be atoned for, but vengeance says, I'm not going to be the one to get the pound of flesh. You remember the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18? That parable is on forgiveness. Now this servant owed the master a huge debt, you know, millions, and it's an unpayable debt. It could not have been paid for by a human being. And he came to the master, and the master said, "We'll throw him in prison." And the servant said, "Don't! I'll pay you back." Well, he couldn't pay him back, but the master had mercy on the servant, and he forgave this huge debt. He forgave this huge debt. Now, I want you to think about this parable. You see, this guy owed the master millions and millions and millions. The master was willing to take the debt himself, to absorb the debt himself. The king bore the debt himself. He bore the loss. And when I say to you that you can forgive because Jesus bore your loss. Not only did he pay for your sins, he paid for the sins of the one who wronged you. He paid an enormous cost for our sins and the sins of the world. He paid it all. And let me ask you a question. Is the blood of Jesus enough to pay for the wrong done to you? If it is, and it is, we must forgive. You see, God doesn't just excuse our sin. He justly forgives us because Jesus paid for it. When the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The scripture says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He was paying for it so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, forgiveness is offered in faith that Jesus paid it all, and not in capitulation. My son reminded me of something I said. I don't even remember saying it, but it's kind of nice when your kids remember what you say, you know. He said, you said in a sermon, I guess when he was here Thanksgiving, God will never excuse your sins, but he will forgive them. And I'm not asking you to excuse the sins of the one who wronged you or hurt you. I'm asking you to forgive because Jesus has forgiven you. And because that person can too receive forgiveness if they will return to Jesus. You can't make them do that. You can pray that they would. But you can let it go and let God be the one, the just one, who's going to be your avenger. Or he's going to be the forgiver of that person if they'll turn to Jesus. Forgiveness. I want to read to you, it's a little bit long. It's one of my favorite stories about forgiveness from Corrie ten Boom, and you may have heard it. It's not new. I've used it often before, but I just want to read to you. Now, Corrie ten Boom, she survived Ravensbrück concentration camp, and after the war, she went around sharing about how God was helped her and was with her in her experiences. But this is an article she wrote, and I just want you to listen to it today. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out the basement room where I had spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that is where forgiven sins were thrown. We confess our sin, I said. God cast them into the deepest part of the ocean, gone forever. Well, I want to correct Corey's theology. He doesn't just cast them in the sea, he covers them with the blood of Jesus. But anyway, But then she goes on to write, Corey said, and even though I cannot find scripture for it, I believe God then places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never any questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood in silence. In silence, collected their wraps, and silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights. The pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, rib sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. The place was Ravensbrück, and the man who was making his way forward had been a guard there, one of the cruelest guards. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good to know, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the many thousands of women? You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me the cruelest things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven. I stood there and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I knew I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive because we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remain invalids. It was as simple and horrible as that. And still I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang in our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Romans 5:5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Yes, we can forgive. God will empower us to forgive. We must forgive. We must forgive. Father, we love you, and we pray that when there is unforgiveness in our hearts, even in the smallest thing, you would show us that it is sin. Lord, I know that today, to hear, I just know there are people who have horrible things done to them. And this is not some kind of silly talk. Lord, you're speaking to them. God, enable them to choose to obey you and to forgive. And Father, would you please heal the hurt of their lives as they choose to obey you. I pray that you would move in each of our lives. I pray that there's someone here who has not experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. Maybe they haven't experienced your forgiveness, Father, because they were deeply hurt and they don't understand what happened to them. I pray that you would speak your love to them and speak your healing touch to them, and they would know that you love them and that they need you. And I pray that you would enable and empower them to believe in you and to forgive those who have wronged them. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.